us worshiping God forever and ever and ever. So encouraging and so refreshing, isn't it, this to be in the presence of God. Wanted to introduce special friends of mine, Jeff and Kim York. If you could stand up over there and say hi to everybody. This gentleman here and his wife, they've been in ministry over 40 years up in Russell, Pennsylvania, Calvary Chapel, Russell. So thanks for coming down and hanging out with us. We've had a wonderful time with them this weekend. So wanted to welcome everybody on YouTube and on graceradio.fm listening live. We're so grateful for you tuning in. Opportunities, if you're here and you want to get more plugged in, you can get involved and develop new friendships through men's and women's Bible studies before the church service. One of them, the women's study, meets in the social hall, and the men's study in the front lobby at 9 o'clock. We also have a Bible study in Irwin every other Monday night with Pastor Lewis. So if you're interested in that, see Pastor Lewis to get connected. Women's breakfast, the second Saturday of the month. So in two Saturdays out at your house right there. Stand up and wave to everybody and just say, hey, come on out, you know. But you can see this dear sister. It's a wonderful time. I think you're getting ahead of the guys. I heard you had like close to 25 women out there. And man, I'll tell you, we're slacking, guys. So our study's the third Saturday of the month at 8. Maybe the food's better out there. That's why they're going there. But we also have a prayer Zoom on Monday nights at 7. So if you want to get connected to pray through the telephone, it's really easy. We hold up you as the church body and different needs of the church, and also pray for the ministry and the outreach of the church and the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the earth. So that is an awesome time. Discipleship of new believers. If you've come to faith in Jesus recently, Cindy and I have couples in our home. We're working with several couples right now in regard to studying how to walk with the Lord after they've come to faith in Him. We're in the book of John, and it's just really a fun time studying the Bible together with new believers. Worship night, we had one a few weeks ago. Megan is going to plan another one, I believe, sometime in October. So if you missed that, that is an awesome time. If you want to get involved in helping opportunities for service, we do need more people to help in the worship ministry. So if you want to get involved, you have talent and experience, please let Gina know. We have wonderful people, keyboard players away this weekend, but the drummer was out too, but we had another guy to play the drum. The bass player's on vacation. We had another guy to play bass. So that helps, right? You have people to fill in the gaps, you know. We also got a call from Golden Heights Nursing Home, and they want to start the nursing home Bible study up again on Sunday. So if you have a heart to get involved with ministering to people in the personal care home, please see Pastor Lewis, and we sure would love to get involved in that again. Since Jerry and his wife moved to Florida, we have a void in that area, but the doors are opening again now to work in the nursing homes. Let's see, what else? Kids ministry. We always need help in the kids ministry. My wife whispered to me before she went over, make sure you put a plug in for the kids ministry. And it's a blessing. It isn't a torture treatment, believe me. You go there and the kids are a pleasure, and they're going through the Bible verse by verse as well, like we are here, but at a level that they can understand. And it's really, really edifying. So ask Cindy or Jessica, Janelle, if you want to get involved, and they'll help you to get connected with that. Thank you for those of you who are giving to this ministry. We have offering boxes in the front and the back, and the back of the building, and the front of the building, and also people mail their gifts to P.O. Box 716. Thank you for the radio listeners, too, that help support the radio station. We're very humbled by that. So let's pray. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Last week, if you weren't here, check out last week's message on Matthew 15, and you'll see a little special video in there. It was our 50th wedding anniversary last Sunday, so our daughter Jessica surprised us with a homemade video pictures of Cindy and I when we first fell in love 50 years ago. And crazy hippie kids, you know, and she was 18, I was 20, but wonderful memories, and so you can sort of get a kick out of that and see what we were like 50 years ago. We're still in love, too, by the way. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the presence of you today with us, Lord. We sense you here, Lord, and we know you're here to move mountains in lives. You're here, Lord, to open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we might see you. And Father, the weeks go by quickly and the aging process occurs and we move from one place to another. And then, Lord, we look back over the years of our lives and we see really the most important memorials in our lives have been those times where you've been most real to us, where you've been closest to us, where we've been following you and attempting to follow you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And Father, we pray today as we study your word and the teachings of Jesus that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were blind, who weren't able to tell the times of the seasons, Father. Give us discernment to know the days that we're living in and how to live as followers of Jesus Christ, how to be salt and light in the culture and make an impact, Lord, in the society. The culture wars are not a big deal to you, Lord. You just want the church to wake up and be a light in the midst of darkness. That's how you've always worked since the beginning of time. And so, Lord, I pray each of us would be salt and light in the areas and the communities and the homes and the jobs and the neighborhoods and the schools that you've placed us, Lord, that we would have influence to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are lost, that need you, Lord. And so we pray, God, you would be glorified today and you would guide us as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. So starting with verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." So our Lord never gets a break, does he? People are always messing with him, trying to deal with who he is and try to circumvent the fact that he is God. And they don't want to realize that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to follow him, these Sadducees and Pharisees. These were the influential spiritual leaders of the time when these Gospels were recorded. And the Pharisees were known for doing really great, great acts outwardly that would get attention by people who watched their lives. But their hearts, Jesus said, were phony. They were hypocritical. They never really followed the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were following ritual and religion. And many today that live in the world are caught up in that kind of activity of going through the motions, but not really following the Lord Jesus with their heart. The Sadducees were also another group, and they were someone had a joke one time. It says, you know, why they were called Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. But they just believed in what they could see, touch, taste, and smell. They were literalists. And so the only way they connected with reality is with what they see. They didn't believe in life after death. And both these groups of people combined together made up the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel called the Sanhedrin. And they were the ones that ruled in different affairs and the Jewish culture. And so they're asking the Lord to show them a sign from heaven. Now, the Lord has done nothing but one sign after another, miracles, healings, literally helping people who are blind to see, helping people who are lame to walk, helping people with all kind of afflictions, demon possessions. I mean, the Lord, he was doing miracles after miracles after miracles. And it just goes to show you that no matter how many miracles that culture, that human race at that particular time saw, that didn't make really too many people believe. They were sort of astounded by the miracles. They were impressed by them. They thought they were cool, but they were never like, well, like, he's got to be the Messiah, so let's follow him. Now, some people did recognize him as a Messiah, and he confirmed who he was through signs and wonders, but the majority of the people, including the religious leaders at the time, obviously didn't impress them. So they're looking for a different kind of sign, not just a sign on the earth of healings, but something supernatural that would come from the heavenly bodies. And so the Lord answers and says to them in verse 2, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and threatening." Hypocrites, explanation point. "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So it tells us in verse 2 and 3 that these people understood meteorological kind of weather patterns. They were able to tell by the way the sky looked, if it was red, that meant the next day, that day was going to be a sunny day. If it was a red sort of cast to the sky and there was clouds, there was going to be storms coming. And they were quite good at that. But they couldn't discern the day that they were living in. And this is a real a rebuke to them, because they're the religious leaders. They were the ones that knew the Old Testament. They were the ones that experienced the history of the Lord delivering them from the Exodus, from the affliction of Egypt and the wicked leader Pharaoh. They saw the miracles and traveling through the wilderness. They saw one thing after another, thing after another. And yet they couldn't put it together that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who's been prophesied by all these prophets of the Old Testament. So they can't discern the time that they're living in. And as I read that little section there, I thought, how many of us today are discerning the time that we're living in? Or is it just another year, 2021, and you know, elections come and go, people are raised up and taken down, viruses come and go, economies bounce up and down. What's different, perhaps, about the time that we're living in? And are we getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ? Well, we have to be getting closer. The Bible says that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. And the wickedness of the culture now, I've been alive for 70 years. I've never seen things as ungodly as they are today, blatantly ungodly. Even coming from those who are elected leaders or denying Christianity, denying Christ, denying the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the growth of the pornographic industry and the decadence of just how people are behaving in the culture, the anger, the hatred, the number of people who are being gunned down. I mean, it's just, we're in a time of lawlessness. And the Bible talks about in the last days, when there's this increase in lawlessness, it's a wake-up call to us as Christians that we're getting near to, you know, the Lord's second coming. So when we think about these religious leaders not understanding the times and the seasons, I'm concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ around the earth. I'm wondering how many of us in the church and how many of us who are pastoring churches understand the depth of where we are right now, and that we need to wake up, right? The church needs to wake up. We don't need to complain about what's going on. We're not going to change anything by complaining or being depressed or discouraged. We're going to change things one person at a time by us being a light to the nations. Jesus said that we are to be salt and light. And when the salt loses its influence, then so goes the culture. And so what kind of people seek after a sign? Well, to Jesus, the people that seek after sign are those who are spiritually blind, those who refuse to see Jesus for who he truly is. Now, there was a time in my life and yours that we were spiritually blind, so I'm not condemning anybody that can't see. And I want to talk a little bit about what causes this blindness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about spiritual wisdom. And Paul, he starts in this chapter in his preaching. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul didn't get caught up in the problems of the Roman Empire, the politics of what was happening. His whole focus 24/7 was, I got to preach the gospel. And when I preach the gospel, lives are going to change and empires are going to be destroyed wicked empires will be destroyed. God's grace and His mercy will work through the influence of the transformation of lives by people getting saved when they hear the gospel. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear. So Paul didn't act like a hotshot, very humble, broken guy, and much trembling. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so when we gather together, our faith is not in anybody standing in front of a church. Our faith is in the power of God given to us through the teaching of the Word of God. That's what changes our lives. Hearing the Word and then doing the Word is what changes people's lives. So then he says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So he's talking this way to Corinthian believers who are on the same page and understand what he's saying. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So all those people you see on Fox News and interviews and CNN and all that, don't worry about them. You know what's going to happen? The rulers of this age, they're coming to nothing. Amen? Don't get upset. Don't get all worked up. It's not worth the energy. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't understand then. They would not have crucified. Understand now. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. That's one of my favorite verses. What's in store for us as God's kids and his church and his bride, his people, is like incredible. The best is yet to come, isn't it, for us? We can't be like tunnel vision, like, well, this is the way it is, and oh, this is terrible, and what, you know. Get our eyes beyond the hand that's in front of the vision that God imparts to us through the truth of His Word, and memorize the verses that will give us hope and keep us from despondency and depression and discouragement and hopelessness. This is a verse of the most positive verse. Eye hath not seen. Nothing you're seeing out there can even comprehend, nor ear heard. You know, we're seeing stuff on TV. We're hearing stuff in the news. Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So all this deep truth that Jesus is conveying to the world at the time he's doing his ministry, a lot of people couldn't pick up on it. Okay, they're religious, they don't want to hear it. The same thing today, you talk to people about the gospel and they blow you off and they ignore it. And you're like, Lord, why can't they believe? Why can't they see? For then he begins to teach us here. For what a man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit communicates to you and me the truths of the things of God. Amen? We can't know these things apart from the impartation of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is the helper, the counselor. He is the teacher, Jesus says, and he will guide us, guide you, guide me into all truth. And that's a blessing. We're born again. We hear the word today. We receive it. We know it's true. It energizes us. It strengthens us. It gives us direction and vision. It gives us peace in the midst of storm. But this is what happens to those who are lost in verse 14. The natural man, this is the unsaved person, does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So Jesus is speaking to a religious audience that can't understand, nor can they see, because they haven't been born again yet. And so everything Jesus is saying is going over their heads, so much so that they want to eliminate him from the face of the earth, which they eventually did through the crucifixion. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so as we think about the signs of the times, you and I know what they are right now. And because of understanding them, we have light and we're accountable to what it is we know, right? I just can't say, you know, when I'm in a discussion with someone, when they talk about what's going on, that I act like I don't know what's going on. I need to actually have the guts to get into the conversation and let people know why things are happening the way they are, and that God, our Creator, has a plan for the human race, right? He's going to come back again. He's going to rule in Jerusalem, he thinks, for 1,000 years with a hand of iron where nobody's going to do anything that's out of control. He'll run the governments and the nations will be upon his shoulder. And he is the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Counselor. And that's what we have to look forward to in the days ahead. You know, it might seem like things are bad and they're going to get worse for a while, but they're going to eventually get really good, aren't they? That's the legacy for the remnant, the body of Christ. And so they continue now on all this stuff about the sign. And so Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Now, you're familiar with the prophet Jonah. He was sent to this wicked nation, Nineveh, to evangelize them and preach about their sin and their need to repent. He didn't want to go. Not unlike maybe some of us who are being led of the Spirit of God to get into something that is going to bring some conflict, perhaps, or rejection, or even persecution. And so he took off. And as he's taken off, he's in a ship and there's a big storm and he's thrown into the raging sea and he gets swallowed by this big fish, most likely a whale, right? And he's actually in the belly of this whale alive for 3 days. Now, people ridicule that. Unbelievers will say, well, that's just an allegory. That couldn't happen. There's no way that anybody could live. Well, did you read recently about the man that got swallowed by the fish? He was a scuba diver or something, and he's in there, and he's punching the jaws of this thing, and eventually the thing spits him out, and he gets out, but he lived to tell the story. I was in this fish, you know, whatever it was. It was a whale. And so, anyway, when he comes out, he probably looks pretty strange because of all the gastric juices of the whale for 3 days. He's probably like an albino and no hair and just like really weird looking. And now he's going to come up and preach to this nation, repent, repent from your sin. God's judgment is going to come upon and destroy your nation unless you repent. And guess what happened? The people repented. The least likely thing he thought would happen, the least likely messenger, not a willing messenger, someone who God forced to go and do this job. So the Lord's saying, hey, the only message and the only sign you're going to get, and he's using this teaching about Jonah's life, that Jesus was obviously, after he crucified, put into the tomb, and the Bible says he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days, and at the end of 3 days, he rose again from the dead. That's the greatest miracle that's ever happened in the human experience. It proves to us that there's life after death. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, none of us would be here today, would we? It would be pointless. So the preaching of the gospel isn't only that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried, but he rose again the third day. If we don't share with people that he rose again the third day, they're only getting part of the gospel. And the other part of the gospel is that people need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to acknowledge our offenses against God, what it is we've done in our lives and our sins against God, and ask God for his mercy and his forgiveness, and that we come to a sober humility of understanding how we have offended our Creator God and understanding his love for us and dying on the cross and taking upon himself our sin. And if we understand that by the work of the Holy Spirit and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. Nothing we could do. It's a gift of God. Not of works. So none of us can boast. None of us can walk around, hey, I'm cool. I'm better than you because I did this. And you know, God saw what a great person I was. He figured, hey, I'm going to save you, but I'm not going to save this guy. I love what we were singing there. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've never come to the place of understanding what your sin has done against Him, and you've taken ownership of that sin, realizing the consequences of that sin, it's eternal damnation without a Savior. And you come to Christ and you say, save me from my sin, forgive me, and give me a new start, give me a new heart. And the Lord will do that. It tells us, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us with the heart man believes, right? Not just the mind. It has to be the heart. Logically, it makes sense once you understand the historical scenario. But there has to be this impartation of the Spirit of God convicting us where we realize we need to be saved. This is not a good idea. Maybe I'll consider it later. I'm in desperate need of salvation, not tomorrow, but today. Today is the day of salvation. And if you hear the message and you're listening, you're watching, whatever, you can just say, Lord, save me wherever you are. And He'll save you. And He'll give you the faith to believe. And so the signs of the times, when we think about these signs of the times, and this is critical again. And 1 Timothy 4:1, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, I'll turn over there and read it to you. But 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. So you have all these people out there on YouTube and Facebook and all, you know, all this, like teaching that has nothing to do with thus saith the Lord. Opinions of man. This is going to happen or that's going to happen. Well, no one knows what's going to happen unless they know what the Bible teaches will happen, right? And people are coming out with the most outlandish things now to put fear into your life and to make you like paranoid about everything. And that's not the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, He doesn't bring forth fear. And when we're living in fear, that's from the enemy. He hates us. And he wants us to fear so that we stop trusting God and start believing lies. So these people are out there and they're teaching lies, doctrines of demons. These are deceiving spirits, okay? And then over in 2 Timothy 3, it gives the outflow of what it looks like when this world begins to spin out of control. Perilous times, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Does that sound familiar now, what you're watching in the culture? The signs of the times. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9. You know, I was thinking, some of you have studied the Bible a long time, and so I want to sort of back up a little bit. Like, every time we gather in the Bible, we're studying things that happened thousands of years ago, right? And some people might think, well, what's this have to do with my life today, initially? Until you're into the Word, and then you see how the Word cuts into every aspect of your daily life. It's a living document. So it's not words on paper. It's life. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cut things apart in our lives that we might discern and have the knowledge of the difference between good and evil, right? So when you think about these teachings, they're never old fashioned, or they're never like not relevant to what's happening in your life or mine today or to the world today. And so the attitude of people, though, in regard to what we're talking about here, and this is how they thought back then in 2 Peter chapter 3, says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, and both I which to stir up your mind by way of reminder." So he's talking to people who are educated biblically. I'm not telling you this stuff to bore you. I know you've heard it before, but you need to be reminded, right? I need to be reminded. We all do, because we forget. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days," people laughing, rejecting. You know, we're perceived right now as Christians as being wackos, right? We're the problem. If we could get the Christians out of here and silence them, then the society would be much better off. I mean, that's unfortunately the kind of logic that's out there in the lives of a lot of people. And so it says that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Oh, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So they make this excuse because of God's patience, that God, you know, isn't in a hurry to come because he wants more people to get saved. And aren't you glad he's waiting? Yes. If he wasn't waiting all these years, you and I would never have been saved. And we're waiting for him to save our loved ones and other people we care about. But anyway, they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, referring to the creation and then the flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So people say, well, the Lord Jesus, you know, they won't say Lord Jesus. They'll say, well, Jesus was on the face of the earth 2,000 years ago. Everything's going on the same way. Nothing's happening. Well, to God, 1,000 years is as one day. So like it's been 2 days from God's eternal perspective. That's not a long time. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And so the day of the Lord, and we're going to get into these things in Matthew 24 more, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, you guys know the future because you have the Bible. You know the signs of the times. You know the things that are going to occur. You know how God's going to bring it all together. It says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Like our lives should be holy, right? We should be living holy lives. All of us. And you never can be holy enough, right? Because God imparts holiness by the work of his Spirit in your life. There's certain things I don't do anymore that I used to do that I didn't think was a problem. And then when I knew they were a problem and I still wanted to do them, it wasn't fun anymore. As a matter of fact, it was a drag. I didn't like it anymore. That's God producing holiness in us. Now, if I try to be holy without the work of God's Spirit changing me, I'd be like the Pharisee, a hypocrite, acting like I'm okay outside to impress you guys, but being an offense to God. God looks for true holiness, and it's wrought by the work and grace of Jesus Christ, not by our own strength or ability. So then we got these new lives, like I'm repenting every day, I'm learning to yield and surrender to God more, and I'm my heart's being prepared to meet the Lord as his child. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear anything else like, well, you're getting here by the skin of your teeth. You know, I tried to communicate this to you. You didn't listen. You knucklehead, I love you anyway, right? Come on in. You're not getting the reward, you know, because I blew my life for my own selfish interests, right? But looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervor and heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So I had to segue into the signs of the times, because some of you have never even thought about the signs of the times, and they're through the whole Bible from Genesis to end of Revelation, right? And some books talk about them more than others, but we need to think in the light of this issue here, what Jesus is rebuking these Pharisees and religious leaders. You don't discern the signs of the times. And these people are responsible for leading the nation at the time. And it's like the blind leading the blind. That's why the Bible says the judgment upon teachers is stricter than anybody else, because we're going to give an account to God. Were we faithful to him to tell the people of God what it was that his word declared to them to know? And I have to admit, sometimes there's some things in the Bible I don't like teaching, because I know it'll make you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable too. But the Lord wants us to know the whole counsel of God. Every word is pure and good. It's good for our soul, right? And whenever you don't want to hear it, you get mad and you want to stone the speaker or whatever. But we're just messengers, all of us. We're just messengers of the truth. And so, as we begin to move into this next section, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They're always thinking about eating, right? Like I do. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread that he said that?" They're thinking about their stomach. And Jesus, verse 8, he's aware of what they're thinking. He says to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not nor the 7 loaves or the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" We studied that last week. "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So this leaven is spoken of in a way that Jesus is wanting them to know that, like, leaven's yeast, and what happens is you get a little bit of bad teaching somewhere in a church, a Bible study, a community, whatever you're listening, you start feeding on something that isn't rooted in the truth of the scriptures, it's going to mess your life up. You're going to start to doubt God. You're going to start to listen to voices of so-called modern prophets that aren't prophets. You're going to begin to listen to things that have no foundation in the scriptures. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were continually teaching the people traditions that had nothing to do with what was in the scriptures. Jesus said the traditions of these people make his word of no influence or of no effect. And so this whole idea of these disciples needing to be instructed by the Lord, because eventually he's going to be resurrected and taken out, send his spirit into them to keep them on the straight and narrow and the truth of the gospel. But nonetheless, no matter how long you've walked with the Lord, how much you know the Bible, how much you understand the truth of Christ and the gospel, the enemy always wants to throw a curveball in to twist your mind. Right? He's not done until you're out of here. To sow doubt in your mind, your heart, to cause you to not believe, to cause you to not want to read the scriptures anymore, to cause you to not want to be in church anymore. There's all kind of things that he's going to use to try to scatter us from what it is that God wants us to know. And what happens is when this leaven begins to expand in an environment, and in this situation, the Jewish nation, it produced an altering or transforming influence of sin and corruption. And the Lord desires to remove sin from our lives, but the false teaching, unfortunately, infects the church with more sin. Now, God spoke about leaven in a good way, too, in another section of Scripture. We talked about the yeast in a good sense, that if we're teaching the truth, and people hear it on the YouTube and on the Grace FM and the other Bible teachers, all the other guys that are teaching the word line upon line, precept upon precept, the study Bibles you guys have that are good study Bibles, good study notes, the people you listen to, I trust, are teaching the whole counsel of God and just not taking one thing and blowing it out of proportion and making another doctrine that isn't a biblical doctrine. The word of God, the spreading of God's word, your influence, where you live, who you live with, the places you work, the places you are with influence, you all have influence. The gospel then can have a profound impact in all sectors of society. That's what excites me. This battle is not done by any stretch of imagination. We're the church triumphant, the church victorious. Doesn't matter what it looks like with our eyes, God sees us as the winners. And he's won already the battle. So our job in the midst of this culture we're in that we aren't really excited about, this pressure against us in so many different ways, if we live out the word of God and we proclaim the word of God and we support the promotion of the word of God through various stable and faithful teachers of the word of God, then the light gets bright and it changes lives. And people get saved. Someone like Paul, who hated Christians and wanted to kill them and persecute them, right? Someone had to be praying for Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And someone had to be communicating something to him at different times until that day on that road to Damascus. He confronted the light of God, Jesus Christ, and he got saved, radically saved. He spent the rest of his life proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And that guy at that time, one guy, right, with a few other people, turned the world upside down. You know, they martyred him, but they couldn't silence him. We read some of his writings here today. They still have influence. They still have power. We'll look at one more little section. We think about Peter. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he wasn't asking a question to get some kind of, like, boy, I hope they know who I am, or, you know, I think there's bad press here, and I'm getting some bad news here, and people are calling me things I'm not, or whatever. That wasn't his agenda. He wanted to locate where each of these guys were personally with him. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And today, when you have discussions with people about Jesus, you ask them, who do you think Jesus is? Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. They'll tell you different things, their own opinion. You know, some people will tell you he's the Son of God. He's the Savior. Praise God. But a lot of people to this day don't know who Jesus is. And so he says to them, more importantly here, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you today? That's what the Lord asked. You might say, well, I go to church and I read the Bible. I'm not asking you that. Who do you say I am personally? Who am I to you? And you might ask yourself that question today. If your answer is anything other than, you're my Savior and my Lord, then you don't know who He is. But if Jesus asks you right now in your heart, who do you say I am? And you say, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, you're God incarnate, then you know Him. So who is Jesus to you today? Who do you say that I am? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So in other words, you can't have a dislike or an anger or a hatred toward Jesus if you have the Spirit of God. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And when Jesus is Lord, we begin to understand that we're under new management. I'm not the boss of my own life anymore. You know, I'm not. Sometimes I think I am still, but I'm not. And you aren't either. He's our Lord and our Master. We take our instructions and our directions from Him now. The Lord isn't interested in my opinion about things. Well, Lord, if I were you, this is hot, and that's not the way to deal with it. Lord, not my will, but your will be done, like He taught us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the test. If I'm His, I need to have this heart's desire to follow Him. Now, that's a process for all of us, isn't it? There's things that we try to negotiate with God or justify with God. God, you know my heart. You know, I really want to follow you, but I really like this right now, and I don't want to. You know my heart. And the Lord says, yeah, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's our heart. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the conscience and give to every man the fruit of his ways, the fruit of his doing. So don't use that with the Lord. You know, I feel this in my heart. Well, your heart's deceitful. Unless we have the heart of God implanted in us. And so if I love the Lord, my desire every day, and it's not to get to heaven. My desire now is to be useful in His hands and to obey Him. And if I obey His word, the blessings are just profound in our lives as we walk with the Lord and are useful to Him because we're obeying Him. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man, that's a woman, any of us here, child, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Brand new. Old things are passed away. You guys saw my pictures of my early hippie days. I had like a lot of old days, man, believe me, before I hit 20. I lived more life in 2 years than most people live in a lifetime of sin. But then the Lord got a hold of my heart, and He's still getting a hold of my heart. And there's still things becoming new in my life at 70 years old. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. It was funny, they have at the Palace Theater, they bring all these bands in that we remember when we were kids. Well, I'll date myself, but the Turtles, Happy Together, and Three Dog Night, Mama Told Me Not to Come, and who else? The Cow Sills, Hair, Beautiful Hair. So for the fun of it, I'm thinking, well, maybe Cindy and I would have fun. I like music still, so we'll go to... And I said, well, before I go, I need to see a YouTube of what this thing's going to look like, right? So I pull it up, and these people are old and haggard now. They can't sing. The music isn't cool anymore. It's just like, man, I'm glad I watched it on YouTube to know I'm not going to waste my money to go see this thing, right? Old things pass away, right? Praise God. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And He wants us to walk in newness of life. And so my prayer today is that you're saying in your life today, when Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? That you're my Lord and my Savior. And if He isn't yet, that can happen to you today. Just ask Him to save you, and He will. But if He is your Lord and Savior, then tell Him before we take the Lord's Supper, because you don't want to take it with hypocrisy, as the worship team can come forward. You want to mean business with the Lord. Like, these things in my life right now, I know they're just not right. And I can't unwind it. I don't know how to unwind it, Lord. Show me how to let it go. Show me how to stop it, how to get away from it, whatever. It's between you and him how this all works out. I'm not an expert on this because I'm still in process of giving God things in my life too. It never ends. The closer you get to God, Augustine said, the farther away you feel. Like, not in the sense of not acceptance, but you're so great and I'm such a sinner, right? But God, he looks at us with love and mercy and grace. God doesn't criticize us. He convicts us. God doesn't condemn us. He convicts us, doesn't he? So let's prepare our hearts and just think about that question. Who do you say that I am? And if you have that answer and you're endeavoring to want to follow him in that way, then you can take the supper with joy and no guilt trips. But if you're on the edge and you're not sure, it's better just to let the supper pass this week until you have some resolution with the Lord. Okay? Because this is a blessing when we take the supper. It's feeding on him, his life, and remembering all that he's done for us. And if I'm harboring anything in my life that isn't pleasing to him, or if I'm harboring anything in my life that he's died for, then I'm making a mockery of the supper. And I'm sure I've taken it at times like that too in my past. This isn't a guilt trip here. It's just like understanding us personally more individually and not worrying about what anybody else is doing or not doing around us. But God's grace covers all of our sin, past, present, and future. And that's the eternal promise of everlasting life because of what he's done. But the relationship I have with the Lord is based upon how my heart responds to God on a moment-by-moment basis in my life. That intimacy, that nearness, that closeness, that friendship, that agape. And if I'm blowing God off and doing my own thing, then, you know, I'm preventing him loving on me the way he really wants to love on me because I'm just like grieving him or quenching him or whatever. And so it's quite simple, but we make it complicated because of our pride. So when I take the supper, if I'm struggling with anything, I'm honest with God. I say, Lord, I have trouble here. I need you to help me out. I need you to help me forgive. I need you to help me let go. And I believe he will if I come to him and let him know how much I need his help. But if I act like I got it all together and I don't got any needs or issues, whatever, I don't really get it, right? So let's just give him a couple minutes to speak to us before we take the supper. And I guarantee if you surrender whatever it is that you're trying to hold on to and let him have his way, you're going to be blown away in the days ahead as to how much more real he'll become to you. Father, as you look down upon us with your great love, you've commended your love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our worst possible place in life before we got saved, Lord, you loved us at our worst. And here we are growing in your grace and your knowledge, and we still know, Lord, that we need you to work on our hearts to make us more like you. So, Lord, the things that we hold on to, the things we struggle with, we come for help today, Lord. You tell us that we can come to you and find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. You told us that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so you said if we need help, you say we can come boldly. We don't have to come intimidated or fearful. We can come boldly into that throne room of grace that we might find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Help us, Lord. Help us as your people. You promise us, Lord, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray today, Lord, that the supper will have a purifying effect on every one of us here today, that we'll leave different people, we'll be refreshed, we'll sense a fresh cleansing, a nearness to you, and an encouragement, Lord, that the days ahead are going to be different than the days behind us, Lord. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner that evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Good seeing you out here today. And keep on keeping on. Amen.